You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. Did you appreciate that last song especially? It went back into the Wayback Machine. When I was in the Navy and I trusted Christ, the pastor was talking about, you know, garbage in, garbage out, as far as your music choices, and that kind of convicted me, because I had a good collection of cassettes, all right? Everybody know what a cassette is? And if you're too young, just ask somebody old sitting next to you. But, of all these different bands, and some were just kind of neutral, but some were not, you know, God glorifying at all. So I was convicted, so I threw it all away. But then you have a vacuum, you know, because I love music. And so I went on the hunt, and I came across this cassette of Bill and Gloria Gaither. Never heard of them before in my life. But it had that song on it and others. So that takes me back to my young Christian days. So appreciate that. Bible's open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. We only have two verses today. That means we only have 2 points today. Does that mean it's going to be a short message?
No.
Not at all. All right. So Bible's open to Philippians 2:12. If you don't have a Bible, we have a blue one somewhere in the seat racks around you. Grab that. That's our gift to you. Put your name in it. Bring it back every week. It's on page 1084 in that Bible. Bible's open and then buzzers what? Off. Turn off your stinking alarms. Silence your phone if you would. It's always embarrassing for you when it is in your pocket and you're trying to look around like it's not you, all right? Because there's a lot of us who are easily distracted here. And then babies, what are you to do with your babies? Oversee them, little boogers, all right? We love babies, but that's why we have nurseries. I mean, special, amazing nurseries in there, staffed. But if you don't, you're like, I don't trust those people. And if you're new, I get that. But if you've been here for 6-8 months, then try it out. Try it out. They do a great job. That's what it's for. Also, though, the foyer is available, and there's a family room. See the ushers. The ushers have a little thing that'll tell you how to get to the family room. All right, so we got 3 great options. But just we want folks to be able to pay attention to the Word of God. All right? So if they make a little sound, that's one thing. If they, you know, make more than a little sound, we trust you parents or guardians to do one of those 3 options, all right? And thank you for understanding. Turn now to Philippians 2, verse number 12. All right, let me see. I got to find it in my own Bible. Philippians 2, verse number, I'm on the wrong page. There we go. Now, I like to write in my Bible. It helps me, very tactile, helps me to learn. I have different symbols I use. I won't get into that. But whenever I see that first word, what's the first word? Therefore, say it louder.
Therefore.
All right, therefore. All right, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you should stop and ask why it's
therefore.
Therefore, what it's there for. All right, I put a little bracket around that. I always do that for the therefore or when it's starting to transition to tell you. And then I put an arrow aiming up at the text before it because Paul's been talking about Jesus. Jesus wasn't prideful. I'm going to stay in heaven, let those people go to hell. He humbled himself. So Paul's whole point is, you're being so proud and whatever and think it's all about you. No, no, no. You act like Jesus. Humble yourself, like he did, and God will raise you up. But then he says, all right, he said all that. Therefore, because of all this stuff I said before, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, circle obeyed. So now, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I underline each word, much more in my absence. Well, what is he saying? Paul was saying basically to them, don't be hypocrites. You guys, you act, and this church is a good church, the Church of Philippi. You act awesome when I'm with you. Do that when I'm not with you. Do that when I'm not with you. Some of us in here, well, at one level or another, all of us are hypocrites, right? We don't do everything we say we believe. But some of us are hypocrites, on Sunday, we see the best you. The washed, cleaned up, not cussing, You're like, I can't help my language, John. If you hurt yourself out there in the foyer, chances are most of you ain't gonna. You can control yourself. But you cuss in front of your kids, you blow up your wife or your husband or whatever. All right? So, in other words, Paul is saying, you know, much more in my absence. When I'm not there, why don't you act like Christians? Act like you got what you say you got. And so I would say that to you, Point Harbor. Much more in my absence. When Pastor Jeff, I've been places, I usually don't like to lay down the pastor card because then people start acting weird. You got the super hyper spooky spiritual ones that want to come over and tell you all their whatever. And then you got the other folks that just want to walk the other way because you're a pastor. Oh no, you know. So when someone will drop a whatever, an F-bomb in front of me, or a GD, more of a GD, you know, oh, sorry, pastor. I'm like, well, you didn't just use my name in vain. You know, you're apologizing to the wrong person there. So, anywho, be who you say you is, because you ain't who you is who you ain't. Amen? Somebody ought to write that down. All right. How much more in my absence work? All right, every time work is in the text here three times, so circle work every time you see it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, underline, triple underline, God, who works, circle that, in you both to will, underline will, and to work, underline and circle this work, for his what?
Pleasure.
Say it louder.
Pleasure.
For his good pleasure. Now, I'm going to start out by venting a bit. Can I vent?
Yep.
I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not. I just want the things I pay for to work.
Yep.
Amen? Is that too much to ask? You know, you go to some, buy this little doohickey and they say, you want to pay the extra $18 for extended warranty? I'm like, why does it need to be extended warranty? Well, we've only got a warranty for like, you know, 3 months. I'm like, so you only trust your product for 3 months. I just want to pay for, you know, the things I pay for to work. A couple of years ago, we had a washing machine issues. Our washing machine blew up, which, you know, really stinks. And so, we're like, what can we do? What can we do? Somehow, one of our ladies in the church, Miss Barbara Copen, found out about it. And she said, hey, and I don't know if she told Robin or me, I forget how she contacted us. Hey, I've got this washing machine. It's almost brand new. It's got all the bells and whistles. It does amazing things, but sometimes it doesn't work. Would you like it? Because I'm going to get another one. And we're like, heck yeah. So we went over there, picked it up. And it was one of these top of the line. Got all the programs, all the buttons, you know, it'll whistle Dixie, sing you to sleep, make you coffee. And it was awesome. And so I took it home. Well, first I asked one of our guys, I won't tell his name, but he's sitting over there somewhere, that he works on these type of appliances. And I said, hey, Miss Barbara says it doesn't work. He took it home, and he's like, works fine. I couldn't get it to do that. So I'm like, huh, all right, well, cool. So we took it home, and it worked, and it worked, and it worked a week, it worked 2 weeks, worked maybe a month. And then it didn't work. It didn't work. And it would work for a little bit, then didn't work. I went online and Googled and said, well, if you raise you take the lid and you open it and close it real fast 10 times. It'll reset the whatever. And then I'd say, oh, no, you need to take the panel out. So I did this. Take the panel out, and then you take some alcohol, rubbing alcohol, a little grit thingy, real fine grit, and then you rub those little contact thingies, and then because they got all corroded because of, you know, the humidity, and then you buy this epoxy online, and then you put that over that. I'm thinking, why didn't they do that in a factory to keep the humidity out? And then it'll work. I did that. Took it all apart. Did that. It worked for 3 days. And I'm getting sick and tired. So Robin had, in the meantime, God bless her, she had got one of those warranties that you can buy. I didn't know you could buy it on something you'd already bought, you know, that you bought or you got from somebody else. So she got this warranty from a company I won't mention, but it's like a year of the month and tag on the end. And so, it took somebody like, ripple, ripple, ripple. Yeah, so anyway, through them, we're paying, I forget what it was, you know, a month, monthly payments, and you know, this washing machine, all of a sudden, it quits working. So I get the 1-800 number. I call them up, and you couldn't hardly get through, finally get through. Oh, sir, yeah, we'll have somebody out there, one of our technicians that subcontract for us, you know, like within a week or 2 weeks. And so it took that, so we're going to the laundromat. Isn't that a blessing? And so anyway, they come. He comes and goes, oh, I need to order parts. I'm like, great. He goes, but with COVID, it's all backed up. It might take a month. Awesome, dude. Thank you. So orders parts. They come in. Wrong parts. I'm talking the whole drum, the stainless steel drum, and then the drum, plastic drum that sits inside of that, and the guts. So we get the wrong parts. Then they send them back. So it's another 2 weeks later to send another thing. And that one is broken. Like, this is awesome. So it went on. This went on for over 5 months. 8 different people. Well, there are 4 of them. They just came up twice each. Technicians came out to our house. And I am like, this is just, and I called them up. I said, give me somebody. Give me your manager. I can't let you talk to my manager. Why? So I can't do, no. And I was getting frustrated. So finally they come out, they get the board. This is the second motherboard or whatever you call it in this thing, this computerized thing that'll do everything. It's so wonderful till it's not. And they put it in and it actually works. And he said, sign here. And I didn't want to sign because I knew it was going to happen. And sure enough, like 2-3 days later, it didn't work. So now I have a washing machine I'd be happy to give you. I don't even want any money. I just want it out of my weight room. That's where it's at right now. Because we, halfway through this process, got tired of going to the laundromat. And so I went to Lowe's and got the cheapest non-computerized button with the little dialy things that we could. I said, I don't want any computers. Well, sir, all of them have some. Well, give me the one with the least amount. And it's working right now. So, yeah. I just want things I pay for to work. That's what today's message is all about. You're like, washing machines? No, you and me. You and me. God says to you and to me, I paid a huge, huge price for you. I just want you to work. I just want you to work. Is that asking too much? But John, we don't get to heaven by our works. I get that. True that. Yeah, I'm glad you got that. You got that right. But hear me. I'm not saying that your salvation depends on you working to get saved. I'm saying that if you really got salvation, it'll manifest itself by your works. James is all about that. He said, don't show me your works, or don't show me tell me you got faith. I'll show you my works, which comes from my faith. It's all about James. And I'll take it further. You can write this down. My spiritual growth in large measure depends on me. Depends on me. Some folks, and maybe in here, you have, little trite theological sayings that aren't biblical. And this one, I get where it's kind of coming from, but it also doesn't make total sense. Pastor John, you got a problem. You got a problem. You come up to your friend. She's a Christian. You're like, oh, what am I going to do?
Just let go and let God.
That's some of your theology. What does that even mean? Let go of what?
Let go and let God.
And then you sit around waiting for God to change you. And then when he doesn't, you blame God. It's not your fault. It's God's fault, for your lack of growth or lack of faith. You've heard of, I don't know how many of you work in places where they've got these posters around. They're supposed to motivate you to be a better employee. Right? Aren't those wonderful? They're motivational posters. But some of us, our Christian faith is more like demotivational. Like we got demotivational posters all around. We're like, what? Like this, nailed it. It's not what you should be telling yourself because this particular case, you failed. Here's one, immaturity. The problem isn't we look down on you. The problem is you need to grow up. And this is my favorite. It's called work. Look at this. Help me. Because all the other 4-letter words were taken. So, if we're talking about work here, there's a lack of understanding going on with some of us when we try to understand what this thing is all about. When we don't understand what God's word is clearly saying to us, we end up seriously impacted in the wrong way. Like Jose, he's a guy, he was a bank robber. Back in the day, that plagued Texas, the people of South Texas, because he would come across the border. He knew how to do it. He would come across from Texas, and then he would rob a bank in South Texas, and then head back to Mexico. And then, the federales could only go to the border, and so they got tired of it. His name was Jose Rodriguez. Now, not the same Jose Rodriguez we have here at church. This is a different one. So he just became bolder and bolder, more successful, and they could never stop him. They couldn't capture him, for he hightailed it back to the mountains of Mexico. So finally, they hired one of these Pinkerton detectives, or, you know, one of these well-known guys. They said, go down there, you know, and under the radar and get our money back. Whatever you got to do, whatever it takes. So he set off to this small town reputed to be the hideout of Rodriguez, and he walks into this small Mexican saloon, and lo and behold, there in the corner is Jose Rodriguez, the dude he was looking for. He pulls out his six-shooter, walks back, sticks it in his face, and said, Rodriguez, I have found you. Where have you hidden the millions of dollars you've stolen from our banks in Texas? Tell me right now, or I will blow you away. And he cocks the hammer back. At this point, Jose goes, no hablo inglés. No hablo inglés, señor. Another guy in the bar stands up, Juan Garcia. Juan comes over and says, sir, señor, you're wasting your time talking to Jose like this. He does not understand a word of English. I understand English very well. Would you like me to translate for you? And the detective said, awesome, yeah, do that. And tell him, and don't beat around the bush. Tell him that if he doesn't tell me exactly where the money is right now, I'm going to give him one chance. I ain't going to count to three. I will use this gun. I'm not over any authority but my own. And so Juan Garcia turns to Jose the Bandito, and he speaks to him in fluish Espanol. And there was much gesturing and chattering back and forth, and Jose finally tells Juan in Spanish that, okay, just take the man out to the well just a mile south of town out there. Climb down into the well. It's a dry well. Remove the third brick, and there you'll find more than $3 million worth of gold. So when Jose had finished speaking, Juan, the helpful translator, turned around to the detective and said, Señor, Jose says that he thinks you are a yellow gringo. He thinks you are too afraid to shoot even a chicken. I am sorry, senor, you can now shoot Jose. Some of you will get it this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's one of those time delay things. Now, you can get in trouble if you don't understand what's being said, amen? And some of you don't understand this text, or you've never seen it, or you've seen it and you don't get it. You haven't grasped it, and we want to help you today. So in your Bibles, and I'm going to pop this up on the screen. This is the whole thing, just two verses. Say, ooh, yeah. Therefore, remember we put a bracket because it's talking about everything he's talked about before. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, hey, you know, don't just do it here. Do it out there, too. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God. It's who? Who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, for him. It's all about him. It ain't about you. Now, we're going to take this text right here in front of us as a whole and apply it in the order of events. And some of you are going to get frosted at me today. You are. And that's okay. That's all right. Because this is the word of God. You're like, no, John, I don't see anything in that text. All right, you'll see it in a second. Because it's going to flip some of you. It's going to flip some of you out. Number one, how many points?
Two.
Number one, write these down. First, God works salvation into my interior. It's God who does it. He works the salvation into me. We are not told to work. These people are not told to work for their salvation. That's not what he's saying. But to work the salvation out that's already inside them, out where other people can see it. Here's the upshot of God working his salvation into me. God works salvation into me, so I'll be willing. Woo-hoo. Hang on. So I will be willing. In verse 12 or verse 13, for it's God who works in you. Who is it? God who works who into who? Into you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God here, what's he saying? What's he saying? God invades my will. God invades my will space. I can hear somebody right now. John, God would never violate man's free will. Wrong. Dead wrong. And you were taught, many of you, this. I was taught this. It sounds so good. Like, you know, God's there, and he's an American, and Declaration of Independence, you know, all this stuff, free will, freedom, you think you've got. You don't. You do not. You're like, whoa. Don't get mad yet. Get mad when I give you the reason. Number one, I got two statements for you. Number one, deep biblical word, poppycock. Poppycock. God will never violate man's free will. Poppycock. The text says he works in me so that I'll have a willingness to cooperate with his purposes. He invades my will. That's what he's saying he's doing. He gives me the will. He changes my will. Well, are you talking about, you know, men being complete robots, automatons? No, no, no. That's not what we're saying. Well, John, I don't know how I can understand, you know, how you can reconcile divine sovereignty with free will. Well, don't use the word free will. I'm going to tell you why in a second. You don't have it. But human responsibility. I believe in both of them. Paul talks about both of them here. And he doesn't try to explain how they reconcile. And by the way, as one of my favorite professors said, they don't need reconciled. They ain't fighting. They're in harmony. I can't grab how God can be totally sovereign and in charge of everything and man has responsibility and he's supposed to do stuff. I don't understand that. And if you could figure out God between here and here, he's a small God. His ways are higher than my ways, our ways, right? His thoughts higher than our thoughts. This is something theologians have thought about since it was written by Paul. But you cannot just say, oh, I'm going to close my eyes to it. Oh, I'm just going to blah, 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 blah. That's what some of you are very ignorant of it anyway. This is the first time you're seeing it. Others of you have been taught wrong. I was taught wrong. Well, John, I don't know, you got a new teaching. This is not a new teaching. This is a Bible teaching. This is a teaching that's come through the Reformation all the way up to us. And only in the last 150 years has it been tweaked like some of you believe. God says, I'm going to invade your will. I'll show you how he does it in a second. But humans have responsibility. It's not a robot thing. Number two, John, God's not going to, he wouldn't violate man's free will. God doesn't have to violate your free will. Adam already did that for you. There was one time in the universe where there was free will, what you're talking about. Now, you have free will to, you know, come to this church or come to the Methodist church. You're like, well, next week I'm going to go to the Methodist church. Fine, whatever. But you got free will to do that. You got free will to choose strawberry or vanilla, right? Those are things on the fleshly side. You are a three-part creature. Hope I'm not going too fast, but I'm excited. Three-part, I love this stuff. You're a three-part creature. What are you? Come on, help me. Body,
soul,
and spirit. That's how God made Adam. He made Adam perfect. Body, soul, spirit. Alive in his body, alive in his soul. That's what which I relate to other people. And alive in his spirit. That which I relate to God. He said, all right, everything. Garden, Eden, awesome. Enjoy it. Woo! Except one tree I've reserved for myself, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. On the day you eat of it, you will surely
die.
So Adam and Eve, you remember the story, tempted by Satan, and they take the fruit. It wasn't an apple that we know of. It doesn't say apple. That's another thing that Christians get wrong. All right, whatever the fruit was, they took it, they ate it, and they didn't go, massive cornea, oof-ah. They didn't die physically. They didn't die in their soul because they were able to talk to each other. Hey, Adam, we maybe shouldn't have done that. I know, Eve, if you wouldn't nag me. How did they die? In their spirit. In their spirit, God said, guess what? Out of the garden. Out you go. They died in their spirit. And they passed that on to us. And so we are born in trespasses and in sins. We are dead spiritually. Dead. Not ailing. Dead. Say dead.
Dead.
And so God has to come along. So Adam, he blew it for the free will thing. You had free will. You didn't, but Adam did. He blew it. If he hadn't blown it, we'd had free will. Could choose Jesus. You're like, but I chose Jesus. I'll show you how he did it here in a second. He says, God who works in you, this is the Greek word energeho, which means he energizes, he provides enablement. God has to do that so that you'll come to Jesus to make you willing both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He makes me willing. He takes my will and he grabs it and he twists it. You're like, I don't think God does that. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever. God grabs kings' hearts. I'm talking Trump. I'm talking Putin. I'm talking whoever. He could grab the king's heart and turn it whithersoever he, God, will. Grabs the will of the king. If he could do it to the king, he could do it to you. And he does. And he does for his purposes, his good pleasure. Well, I don't know, John. I don't know. All right, consider these. Consider these huge truths anyway. All right? He's, and you ought to write this down. He's the initiator of the universe, the initiator. In other words, he starts things. He starts them. We don't start things. He starts things. When he decided to create the heavens and the earth, he didn't ask if he could do it. He just did it. Let there be light, and there was light. When he wanted to bring a nation into existence with which he could ultimately birth, through which he could birth the ultimate redeemer of us all, Jesus, he didn't ask Abraham if he wanted to have a part of it. He just called out and commanded Abraham to follow him. Abraham said, where are we going? He said, I'll tell you when we get there. And Abraham, he energized Abraham, this former pagan idol worshiper, and Abraham did it. His will changed. When he wanted to bring Israel out of bondage, he didn't send Moses to ask the Jewish elders permission. Hey, guys, would you do a vote? We're trying to see if we could deliver you all. No, no, no. God just said, hey, here's the dude. He's gonna deliver you. This dude. When he wanted to bring his son into the world, this is huge, through the womb of a virgin. And the feminists ought to hate this if they're consistent with their beliefs. And many of them do, by the way. He didn't ask Mary's permission to invade her very body with his son. He didn't say, hey, Mary, would you like? No, no, no. What did the angel show up and said? What? Hey, guess what, Mary? Preggers! You're pregnant. That which is in you is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary's like, wait a second. I have not been with a man. He said, we know. This is God thing, the Holy Spirit. I don't know. John, how did I have no idea. Poof! Jesus. Inside Mary's womb. And God didn't say, hey, we're looking for some girls that'll be interested in conceiving the Messiah. You put in your resume. And then he made her willing to respond in faith. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. You weren't simply sick. See, there's a problem with a lot of us. We thought we were ailing in trespasses and sins. We're drowning. And then God throws out the lifeline. And then we are wise enough to go, oh, blah, 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 all right. Oh. And then we pull ourselves or pulled up by Jesus. Yay, no, that's not Bible at all. That's heresy. The Bible says you were what? Dead. 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 Say dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You are dead spiritually. You can make no spiritual choices for Jesus, righteous spiritual choices, when you're dead. When you're dead, you're just what? Oh, you're dead. You weren't simply sick, fading, fast in your trespasses and sins. Stick a fork in you and me. We're dead. You were, and I was, Leonardo. Titanic, right? Leonardo. One of my favorite illustrations. Here's Leonardo, Titanic sinking. You know, they were stupid, hit that iceberg. And so Leonardo's out there, and his girlfriend is on a big old door, which to me looked like two people could fit on that door. But no, Leonardo's home. He's in the water, you know, 25 degree water. And she said, I'll never let you go. Whoops. Blip, 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 blip. The USS Carpathian, I think it was in the area, was one of the first on the scene with the lifeboats and came on there. So pretend you're a sailor on the USS Carpathian's lifeboat rescue and you're out there and you're like, wait a second, over there, oh, that's Leonardo. Leonardo, swim over here, Leonardo. Well, you can't swim. All right, throw out the lifeline. Boom, it lands right on Leonardo's head. Leonardo just grabbed the lifeline. Grab it, Leonardo, we'll pull you in, man. Is Leonardo going to grab that? Why not? Dead. Say it louder. Dead. He's dead. That's you. That's me. Well, I just trusted Jesus as my Savior. I was smarter than my sister. No. No, 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 no. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You could not trust Jesus. But I did. I'll show you how you did. I'll show you how you did. Some of your minds might... because you've been thinking a whole lot of salvation depended on you and your smartness and your, you know, or your sensitivity. You were sensitive, but you're sensitive for one reason alone. And by the way, if God had come to ask your permission before he invaded your life with his salvific power, you wouldn't have been able to respond spiritually. Why not? You're dead. You're dead spiritually. So, what does God do? God has the audacity to invade your dead, dusty spirit and breathe life into it. And you came alive. You're like, I'm saved. Not yet. What? You were regenerated. Now it happens in a microsecond. But first, and write this down somewhere, regeneration precedes salvation. It comes before salvation. He has to make you alive. The old King James has it, he quickened us. He took us from dead to alive. That's a resurrection. That's a God thing. Because I'm dead in trespass and sin, I ain't gonna choose Jesus. You can stick Jesus in front of my face all day long, I'm dead. But when I am brought alive, when I'm regenerated, that's a God thing. Then I look, I see Jesus, I say, man, I want Jesus, I trust Jesus, bam, 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 I'm saved. But I had to be made alive before I could do it, because otherwise I'm like Leonardo. But John, I chose him. Yes, you chose him because he chose you. Are you preaching this Calvinism stuff, John? I'm preaching this Bible stuff. I know some of you don't like to hear it. Some of you may never come back. I wrestled with this for at least, I don't know, ask Robin, 2-3 years. Wrestled. This is not what I was taught. I was taught that, you know, you went out, you preached the gospel, which you ought to. And then people are like, and then you give a good argument. You got to give a good argument. Make sure you got all your ducks in a row. Make sure your scriptures are memorized, which is fine. And then the people, and then you give a good closing, you know, and make sure and say a nice story, and then say, hey, you need to trust Jesus. Do you want to trust Jesus? Come on. There was one guy that he said, he trained us. Just you just keep saying yes. Do you want to get him to say things? Yes. Like, is it a nice day? Yes. Is it, you know, are you an American? Yes. Do you want to trust Jesus? Then, you know, they might say yes. It's manipulative. You don't need to do all that mess. God's more concerned about saving people than you are. And he's done the work. He's done the work. And he's going to have to make you alive before you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So yeah, you chose him. I'm not saying you didn't choose him. That's the responsibility part of man. But you chose him because he did all those things. Election. He elected you. I don't like that word. It's a Bible word. He predestined you. Some of you don't like that word. It's a Bible word. Read Romans chapter 9 and it'll blow your stinking minds. Now read it in conjunction with Romans 10. Romans 9 is all about God. Jacob, my beloved, Esau have I hated. God says, I chose them before they ever did a good thing, before they were ever in this world. I can choose who I want to choose. But then Romans 10 talks about how will they hear without a preacher. Romans 10 is all evangelistic. But Romans 9 gives the theology behind it, what he's doing. God says, this is a me thing, not a you thing. You're responding to what I'm doing. The faith you came with was the faith he initiated in your soul and your spirit. Well, I still don't like it. I don't understand it at all. I know. Let me give you a text that'll blow your mind again. This is a text that most Christians know. You know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, but we don't totally understand it. Here's what he's saying. For by grace you have been what?
Saved.
Saved. Say it louder. Come on, stick with me.
Saved.
All right. Saved through faith. All right, now we look at this word as the predominant word, but this word in this text is the major word. Here's how you've been saved, through faith, and this is talking about this. This faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? This whole thing of faith, not as a result of works, so that no one, here's the thing, so that God can say, I did this, I get the glory, you don't get it. It wasn't because you were so smart. It wasn't because you were so intelligent. It wasn't because you were more spiritual. You were dead. And I brought you to life. And then you saw Jesus. And then you said, man, I want Jesus. Which you never would have said before I regenerated you. And yes, then you chose Jesus. But you chose Jesus because I was doing all this stuff underneath. Whew. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. You're simply the responder. Now, oh, yeah, we got time. What the heck? You ain't got nowhere else to be, do you? All right, 2 Timothy, go there real quick. 2 Timothy 2. Because some of you are still looking at me like, I don't know. I never heard this before. Well, welcome to the Bible. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 through 26. Now, I want you to go there if you can, as quick as you can. Because this is huge. When I first came across this, as I was wrestling with this, I'm like, oh my goodness. Is this saying what I think it's saying? 2 Timothy, chapter 2. In verse number, we pick it up in verse number 24. He's talking about having arguments and all, and you're a teacher of the word or whatever, and these other people are fighting you on what you're teaching, or just some things going on. I pray this over some of you, and I'll show you why. Verse number 24 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, are you there? Say, I'm there.
There.
All right. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. All right, you're like, okay, I get that. Look at this. God may perhaps, your opponent, somebody been, disagreeing with, somebody who's blowing you up, maybe somebody who's divorcing you, whatever. God may perhaps, not a promise, God may perhaps grant them what? Repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and then when they have that, they will come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him, the devil, to do his will. What is this text saying? That repentance doesn't come because you suddenly wake up to the fact that you're an idiot, and you're like, oh my goodness, oh, I'm an idiot, and then you repent, you're sorrowful, whatever. It comes, true biblical repentance comes because God has given you the gift of repentance. He has granted to you repentance. It explodes in your soul. It activates, not because you're so smart, but because God is doing something in your life. He's initiating it. And then you wake up and go, oh, I'm an idiot. Whatever the scenario is. Some of you going through things, I pray this at some of you, I pray this at some of my extended family members who are goobers and are idiots, and I'm like, gah! And we've tried, family situations, sit down, have an intervention, doesn't work, okay, I'm just going to target them in prayer. God, give her repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that she may recover herself when she wakes up and you blow this up in her life. But you have given her the repentance, given him the repentance. Both repentance and faith are two different sides of the same coin, and that coin comes from Jesus. And that's how you got saved, and that's how you get sanctified. Whew! Yeah. You're the responder. He was and is the initiator. He gives the energy. We respond to it. Yes, we respond. Responsibility, man. But we would never respond if he wasn't going, boom. You're like, oh, John, oh, you just ruined my afternoon. Chosen by God. Write it down. Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. R.C.S.P.R.O.U.L. My favorite theologian. I don't agree with him on everything. There are a couple of things I just want to say, R.C., what are you doing? But on this, man, it's a small book. It's not super theological. It's just a small paperback book written for the people in the seats. And it just opened my, as I was wrestling, I was like, oh my goodness. I start seeing these verses that I can't explain and some of these things I'm sharing with you. I'm like, oh my goodness. I was not taught this. And man, I don't know what to do. And I got a hold of that book and it just went tick, 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 and just kind of put things in line for me. So maybe it will, you too. Chosen by God, R.C. Sproul. God works salvation into me so I'll be willing. And then God works salvation in me so I'll be working. In this Philippians passage again, he says, for it's God who works in you. Who is it?
God.
Oh, come on, people.
God.
That still was crappy. God who works in you. What is he working me for? Both to will. We talked about that, right? He grabs a hold of your will. I'm not a robot. No, you're not a robot. But when he explodes his grace in you, you make spiritual choices. You come alive. You cooperate with him. You have the desire to do it. So you, I don't have the desire. We'll talk about you in a second. To will and to work. Why? For his good pleasure. It's God who is doing that, enabling you. If you're sitting out there calling yourself a Christian, trying to use this as a cop-out, though, maybe saying something like, well, John, God's supposed to give me the desire to do it, you know, to read my Bible. I don't really have a desire to read my Bible. You know, you try to start out the year reading the Bible, and I'm like, yeah. And, you know, come to church, it's okay, but I don't have the overwhelming desire to come to church. I come to church because, you know, people might judge me if I don't. And talk about witnessing, I can't do that. And giving, you know, I got a lot of bills. Then here's your implication. It's his fault. God ain't doing his job because I don't have the desire. Right? Here's another option for you. Here's one back at you. If God implants the desire to do right, to be righteous in his children, and you don't have that desire, then you are probably not his child. You're the neighbor kid coming over, asking for pizza. See the pizza delivery. You come over knocking the door. Hey, can I have pizza? Now, the homeowner might go, sure. But the homeowner could just as easily slam the door in his face. Sometimes God has been gracious to you. Some of you are like, well, I've had answered prayer. God, sometimes you're the neighborhood. You come up, kid, you come over, and he's giving you a few slices of pizza, but you're not his child. His children. Now, you can quench. Yeah. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit, but not for a lifetime. If you do not have his will working in your life, that ought to tell you something. If you're not doing any, you're not doing bupkis in the kingdom of God, that should tell you something. Some of you, and the scariest passage, we don't have time to go there, but in Matthew, when it says, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, uses, Lord means they thought they were Christians, Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wondrous works in your name, many miracles in your name? And Jesus, this is Jesus says, I will tell them to their face, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me, you accursed. I never knew you. Some of you in this room in a crowd this size, you're gonna be in for a horrible wake-up call. It'll be too late because you thought you were a believer like I did for 19, 20 years. But you don't have really the desire to do the work of God. You're not doing the work of God. God is giving you a warning signal. Hey, pay attention through his words today. Some of you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Now, there are two parts, real quick. There are two parts of our salvation, if you will, or two views of our salvation. The view from heaven, all right? That's why people sometimes get this confused. That's positional. God sees you as already there positionally. And the view from earth in our life, that's progressive. That's spiritual growth type stuff. The one is complete. It's already done. Boom. Jesus said on the cross, it is what? Finished. The other is incomplete. It's working in your life. You're not yet what you ought to be. Neither am I. But it's a guaranteed to be brought to perfection. In one, heaven's view, God has delivered me from the penalty of my sins. He looks at me, at you, if you're a believer, and he sees the righteousness of Jesus, hallelujah. In the other, I'm being saved daily from the putrefaction of my sins, the stink, the nastiness. One part is monergistic. In other words, it's God alone having this eternal success for my soul. The other is synergistic. God and I cooperating together on this earth, in this life, for success. To become a Christian, yeah. From heaven's vantage point, I don't work at all. He paid it all. But to become a fruitful Christian on this earth's vantage point requires hard work. Hard work. But if I'm a Christian, I will be being given the desire to cooperate with Jesus. I'll be given the desire to say, hey, I'm here at Point Harbor Church. Is there something I can do? You might be a little scared. You might be a little apprehensive, but you will have this thing in you because it's not you drumming it up. It's the Holy Spirit of God blowing it up inside you, driving you, compelling you to fulfill his will to glorify him. If you don't have that, I would take pause today and say, maybe I better make sure that I do. So that leads me to the second part of this passage. And this was quick. The first part of our salvation consists of a work for us. The second, a work in us. I work that salvation, number two, out to my exterior. How do I do that? In verse 12. So now, work out your own. He doesn't say work for your own salvation. Work out from the inside. This is you. Aren't you attractive? And here's Jesus in here, right? But he's in there. And this is about people seeing Christ in your actions, in your ministering hands, feet, mouth, and wallet. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means to complete the effort, basically, of the work begun. Doesn't say work for your salvation, says work it out. He's worked the salvation into me. He expects me to cooperate in getting it out in several ways, real quick. First, I'm to work my salvation out in a holy awe. He tells us how to do it. He says, now, work out your salvation with fear. Say fear.
Fear.
Now, this is not a slavish, oh, no, don't hit me, master type. Fear. This means this word is really referring to have a sense of awe. That is missing so much in American Christianity today. And some of you say, I can't think of anybody who said it, but I'm sure I could if I thought long enough. And I just despise this saying. I don't know, despise is maybe too strong. When you say something and you're lacking awe when you say it. Well, the big man upstairs. Yeah, my buddy Jesus. He's a big man upstairs. No, he's not your drinking buddy. He's God. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's king. He's master. He's not the big man upstairs. All right? Get biblical in how you talk about God. Get biblical. Be respectful. Be respectful. So it's a holy sense of awe, which we many times are missing. Fearing the Lord is the exact opposite of tempting the Lord by deliberately disobeying him and daring him to intervene, which some of you are doing. You know what to do and you're not doing it, or you know what not to do and you're doing it, and what you don't maybe realize, you are flaunting it in Jesus' face, saying, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, come and get me. And by golly, he will. Jesus is not a permissive parent. He knows how to discipline. I'm fine. I'm healthy. All right, yeah, but he can discipline in a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways to discipline, yeah. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. Just throw a dart and hit where he could discipline you. We are tempting God to intervene when we just say, you know what? And we're really thinking that God is, you know, he's just like Hollywood's version of God. He's nice, wonderful, loves everybody. Just wants everybody to love. Rainbows, butterflies, bunnies, and Jesus. Jesus, I see, man. He saw some dudes. This happened twice, at the first of his ministry and the last of his ministry, and they were making his father's house into a place of, you know, money-making. And what'd he do? Oh, please stop. That offends me. No, what'd he do? Both times he got some wood and some rope, and he fashioned his thing, and he made a whip, and he went to town, flipping over money tables, throwing animal cages around, beating on people. And you think you can flip the middle bird to him in his face, call yourself his child, and him do nothing? No. No, no. He'd rather not. And by the way, if you are his child, you will have his overwhelming desires. So that might prove something too. Now, God expects me to work out my salvation in holy awe and then in honest awareness. He says, fear and trembling. What is that trembling thing? I think that has more to do with understanding myself and my weaknesses and how in the world God could. I mean, you called me and you saved me. And I mean, why'd you do that? Because you ain't getting nothing. And he goes, I know. Now watch me work through you. Watch me work. It's an understanding of your own limitations. It's supposed to be a true story. A dad in New York had a learning disabled son named Shea. And one afternoon, they lived in this community for quite a while. One afternoon, he and Shea are walking past the park where some of the boys always play baseball. Shea knew them. They knew Shea. And Shea asked the question his dad had known was going to be coming and dreaded. Dad, do you think those boys will let me play with them? And he thought, what could he do? So he knew most of the boys, at least by name. He went up to the biggest one and he said, hey, my son Shea, you know Shea, he'd like to play on the team. But what do you think? It would mean a lot to him to be chosen to play on the team. And amazingly, the kid, he looks at his other teammates, they're saying nothing, so he makes the decision. He said, well, we're losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 8th inning, and I guess he could be on our team. You know, we'll try to put him up to bat, you know, in the 9th, if things work out. And so, where do you play? Shea is excited. He's never picked up a bat or a glove in his life, and they hand him a glove, and he puts it on the wrong hand, and he runs out to center field. They send him out to center field. And so they keep going, bottom of the 8th. They scored a few runs, still behind by 3. Bottom of the 9th, Shea's team scores again, but with 2 outs, the bases loaded. Guess who's up to bat? Shea. Most of us would have said, hey, Shea, man, it's great to have you, and maybe next time you can bat, but, you know, the game depends on the batter. We're going to have a pinch hitter. But to these kids' credit, they said, hey, Shea, you're up. And everybody knew it was impossible, basically impossible. I mean, Shea didn't know how to hold a bat properly, let alone hit the ball. However, as he stepped up to the plate, you know, with fear and trepidation, but excitement as well, the pitcher, God love him, moved a few steps closer and just lobbed an underhander. And Shea swung and totally missed it, totally whiffed. So one of Shea's teammates comes up behind Shea, wraps his arm around him, and they both hold the bat together and they face the pitcher. Pitcher moves in about 4 steps closer, lobs the ball in, boop, little dribbler to the pitcher. And you know, the pitcher picks up the soft grounder, an easy out, you know, could have thrown the ball to first base and had the game over and they won, but instead, he takes it and throws it high above the first baseman's head, you know, into the out-of-bounds territory, and just everybody starts screaming, Shea, run! Run to first! Shea, run to first! Never in his life had Shea run to first. So he scampers down the baseline, wide-eyed, startled, but smiling. By the time he reaches first base, the right fielder had picked up the ball, and so he could have thrown the ball to second, you know, and taken care of it. Instead, he throws the ball high above the third baseman's head, and everybody's screaming, Shea, run to second, Shea, run. So Shea runs to second, and as the runners ahead of him are circling the bases, headed to home, and as he reaches second base, the opposing shortstop runs up to him, turns him in the direction of third base, and says, run to third, Shea, run to third. And Shea's running third. And the boys from both teams are running behind him, screaming, Shea, run home. And Shea runs home, hits home plate. All 18 boys put him up on their shoulders, make him the hero. He had just hit a grand slam, won the game for his team. That is a pretty accurate picture of you and me. We find ourselves in the contest of eternity. And wonder of wonders, God chooses us for his team. And we humbly sign up for his roster. And then we suit up. But we don't even know how to put on the spiritual gloves and much less field the spiritual balls. And we're clumsy. And we're fearful. And then we have to step up to the plate and it's our turn because God doesn't use pinch hitters. And we've never done this before. And suddenly we feel, if you will, the strong arms of the Holy Spirit wrapping his arms around us. And we swing away, usually clumsily. But we make contact. And for the first time in our lives, we're making spiritual impact. And our teammates cheer. And all of heaven cheers. And we score. Look at me. Are you really on the team? Are you really on the team? There's going to be the desire. There will be the desire. You may have squished it down, but there will be the desire. And there will be an awe and the fear, the respect of saying, I don't want to displease
the one who died on the cross for me. So step up to the plate. Swing away. The strong arms of the Holy Spirit will make sure you have an impact. This is what he put you on this team for. Get off the bench. You're up to bat. God, we pray that you will help us to realize this thing of salvation. Yes, we have a responsibility to choose you, but we can't choose you until you start the process. And you choose us and you draw us and you explode your grace in our hearts, and then we wake up spiritually and we see you and we trust you. Lord, there's some folks who've never done that here in a crowd this size. I know that. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you're doing exactly that. So I want to give them an opportunity, Lord, to have the privilege of praying with them as they receive Jesus, as their eyes are finally opened to, I really need Jesus. I don't need church. I don't need religion to get me to heaven. I need Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Where are you at? Where are you at? Do you really have that desire that you know is not from you, but it's a God thing where he just grabbed you and you say, I want to do God. I want to serve him. I want to do right. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. Might not be doing a great job of it, but that's my desire. I want to find a place to serve him. Or do you not? If I was a bunch of you, I would say, all right, I'm going to take the time to make sure that I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, not just religion or church attendance. So if that's you, just draw a circle around yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. Right now, just do business with God. If God's not doing anything, he's not doing anything, and you'd be wasting your breath to pray. But if he's doing that, drawing, then respond. That's your responsibility part. Well, what do? Just pray. And again, not magic words, but you have to mean it from your heart. Just say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, tell him that. From the quietness of your heart to the quietness of his. I know I'm a sinner. Tell him that. But I know you're God. Tell him that. Please forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul. Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Tell him that. I believe you're God. I believe you died on the cross. Went to the grave, rose victorious over my sins, paid for my sins with your blood, tell him that. And you bought me eternity. You're bringing me into the family, and I'm saying yes, 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 saying yes. Want you, Jesus, as my Lord, my Savior. Save my soul. Now, if you prayed that prayer with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, I want to pray for you. Just real quickly. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you really prayed that prayer and meant that prayer, then you were just been redeemed. And you ought to be proud to say, yeah, I did that. Man, I did that. I prayed that. I meant that. Well, I'm not going to point you out, but I do want to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, across this auditorium, raise your hand. Just raise your hand up and hold it up. Raise it up. Yep, yep. Who else? Raise it up. Hold up. Yes, yes, yes. All right. Keep them up. Keep them up while I pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these folks. Thank you for what you're doing. God, I pray that they would say, yeah, and just say, all right, Lord, show me the next step. Show me the next step. And God, I pray that you would do amazing things in their lives. Just shock them. Shock others around them. And bless them. May they be in the receiving end of the tangible and intangible favor of you. I pray this for them. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.